It's a pleasure to be here this morning. We welcome our visitors today. We hope that you'll have a chance to stay and visit with us afterwards. We also welcome those who will be listening or watching this message online this morning. And we hope that you will be in fellowship with us in the future as well. So today I'm going to be looking at the book of Matthew 28. So I'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll go from there. So Matthew 28, I'm going to read verse 16 to 20 right now. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I guess I will be focusing on 18 to 20, but I'm going to read from verse 16 right now. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our lives. Lord, I stand up here this morning recognizing my own weakness, my own sinfulness, my own need for the Savior. But I pray, Lord, that you will use these words that I have prepared to speak to many hearts, many lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So this past week, my brother moved from Edmonton, Alberta to Windsor, Ontario. The job of packing was humongous. I helped him out a little bit. But that was only the beginning. They had about 40 hours of driving ahead of them with four kids in the vehicle. Following that, they still have unpacking to do and they still have to get used to a life in a new city. They left behind many dear family and friends. They also left behind a vehicle to sell, a house that they must rent, etc., etc. As you may know, when someone goes on a long vacation or moves to a faraway city, they must give orders to those and to others who will take care of their possessions upon their departure. So we see something like this in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, we see Jesus Christ is giving orders to his disciples before his departure. So we're going to look at the context. What in the world is going on in this story? Because I just read a few verses, and if you don't know or forgot, then you need a little bit of a reminder or a little bit of a kind of introduction to what is going on in this story, because I didn't start at the beginning of the story, obviously, today. So first of all, we're going to talk a little bit about the Gospel of Matthew. In your bulletin, there should be an outline there. It says context. We're talking about Jesus the Messiah here. The Gospel of Matthew presents the historical Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. As the son of David, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies and hints of the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one, also known as the Christ. The word Christ, Messiah, and anointed are speaking of the same thing. We're just using the same word in different languages. Hebrew Messiah, Greek Christ, and English anointed one. So he is the great prophet, priest, and king. That means that, well, because the reason we use the word Messiah to refer to prophet, priest, and king is because in the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, and the kings, these people who took on special roles in the society, were anointed with oil as a way of symbolizing that God had set them apart for service. So in Matthew, we see Jesus as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. In fact, Jesus, I'm quoting from a friend of mine, A. Blake White, he says, "Jesus specifically sums up Israel in himself." In Matthew, there is a Genesis or beginning account of Jesus. There is an exodus from Egypt. Jesus comes out of Egypt. It says, out of Egypt I've called my son. Jesus passes through the Jordan, and Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. All these things are symbols of the experiences of the nation of Israel. Further, like Moses, Jesus goes up on a mountain to teach the law. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. After that, Jesus commenced a kingly and prophetic ministry. This kingly and prophetic ministry went to the point of exile. Remember, the children of Israel were exiled out of their land. Well, that's symbolized in the cross, the exile, and then the restoration is symbolized in the resurrection. So we see the life of Jesus Christ symbolizes the life that the Israelites had in the Old Testament. So this is what Matthew has already been presenting to us before we read the verses that I started with today. He is the prophet, he is the priest, he is the king, he is representing all of Israel by the experience of his life. So that's kind of what we want to think about when we start reading the book of Matthew. Secondly, I'm going to point you to a couple chapters leading up to Matthew 28. So in order to understand Matthew 28, we must remember who Jesus is. Thus, it is necessary to give a brief summary of what comes directly before Matthew 28. So I will give you a summary of chapter 26 and 27. In chapter 26, Jesus ate his Last Supper with his disciples. He instituted, that is, he started the remembrance of his body and blood, thus anticipating the new covenant. So oftentimes we'll drink juice and have bread to remember the body and the blood of Jesus. So these things are in chapter 26. Clouds were on the horizon in this story, though. There was a plot to kill Jesus. Peter would deny Jesus, and Peter being one of his disciples, and another one of his disciples, Judas, would in fact betray Jesus. Also, Jesus already said that he had been anointed for his burial. So, there is this sense that something is going to happen, that there is going to be a conflict in the story. Later in chapter 26, Jesus was praying in the garden, and as he prayed in the garden, the Jewish leaders came and arrested him and brought him before their council. Before this council, Jesus confessed that he was the Messiah, that is, the Christ, and he was the Son of God who would eventually come in the clouds of heaven. In other words, he would come back as God. That's in Matthew 26, 47 to 54. So the Jewish leaders did not like the fact that he claimed to be the Messiah, that he claimed to be the Son of God. They said he was blaspheming. And as a result, they took him to the civil authorities to condemn him to death. So this council, they didn't have the power to put people to death. So they took him to the civil authorities who did have that power. And so in the beginning of chapter 27, Matthew 27, Matthew highlights the innocence of Jesus in several ways as he's been taken to the cross. We won't go through those ways, but three times in the beginning of Matthew 27, it emphasizes this is an innocent man. He's been betrayed, and yet he is going to the cross. Later, Matthew emphasizes that the one being crucified is the King of the Jews. Excuse me. In fact, Jesus quotes David, the king, as at his death, crying to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what David said in the Psalms. And Jesus quotes this. Matthew not only reminds us that Jesus is the crucified king, but also the crucified Son of God. Now, just think a little outside of the box. Oftentimes when we think in the story of the Bible, at least for people who are familiar with the story, we tend to think about the beginning and the end at the same time. But from an earthly perspective, what happens when a king dies? Especially when he dies at the hand of his enemies. Well, The death of the kingdom normally means the defeat of the kingdom. Right? I mean, maybe there might be someone to take up the throne after him, but there's always a defeat involved when a king dies at the hands of his enemies. But in the case of the death of Jesus, this death would eventually lead to the victory of the kingdom. And ironically, at the end of chapter 27, while Jesus' disciples were mourning, his enemies were worrying. They should have been like, okay, we're done, it's all over. But they're worrying, and his disciples are mourning and fearful. Of course, the worries of his enemies came true because he came back from the dead. And people still follow Jesus as Messiah and Son of God today. So this is the story of what happens before Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, an innocent man who is the Son of God, is put to death. He is crucified. He is shamed by his enemies. And yet, this will eventually lead to his victory, because we know the resurrection is ahead. The beginning of Matthew 28 is an account of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. After the author establishes the fact of the resurrection, the author of the gospel gives the parting commands of Jesus, and that's where we'll pick up today. Actually, we're gonna start reading from chapter 28, verse 1. I'll read a few verses there. Okay, so Matthew 28, verse 1, please follow along now. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. We'll continue with verse 9, Matthew 28:9. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' They held him by the feet and worshipped him." They worshipped him, notice it says there. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now while they were going, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell him, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." We'll pause there for a moment. So up to this point, I've been giving you a summary of what is happening at the end of the book of Matthew, at the Gospel of Matthew, as we call it. And now in verses 16 to 20, we'll go a little bit more phrase by phrase and take it apart a little bit in more detail. So we've seen, first of all, that we know the context, a little bit of the context. I've tried to introduce to you a little bit of the context of what is going on in the Gospel of Matthew. So then when we read verses 16 to 20, we know where the story is going. So the whole Gospel of Matthew leads to a finale. The anointed Messiah who embodies Israel, Jesus Christ, is the crucified King of Israel. He is the innocent Son of God who came back from the dead. This is the one who speaks to his 11 disciples. This is the one that we read about today. This is the context of today's passage, and this is what we need to know when we read. So before the eventual return of Christ, however, Jesus gave his disciples a work to do. Remember what I said at the beginning? When someone goes away and they leave a whole bunch of stuff behind, they have to say, oh, can you do this? Can you take my key for that? And you know, that you have to deal with these matters. So that is why Jesus planned to meet all 11 disciples in Galilee. This was not the last time that Jesus would meet his disciples, but it was one of the last meetings. Jesus also met a smaller number of his disciples while they were fishing, and Jesus descended into heaven from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, which is a different province from Galilee. So this is one of several. The Gospel of Matthew is given as the last appearance of Jesus, but we do know from other stories that there were other times that they saw Jesus. But this is a significant one, and that's why Matthew puts it at the end of the book. So the 11 disciples, I'm reading verse 16 and 17 now of chapter 28. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The 11 disciples met Jesus as he had arranged. When they saw Jesus, what did they do? They worshipped him, even though some doubted. Indeed, there must have been some doubt because no person had ever risen from the dead before. However, to see them worship the Lord Jesus is significant. In other words, they treated Jesus as God. Not only do the disciples treat Jesus as God, but it appears that Jesus accepts such worship. If Jesus were not God, to accept such worship would be blasphemy and contradictory to all the Old Testament. I'll remind you of what it says in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, verse 14, it says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that this is a consistent theme, that we are not to worship anyone who is not God. So when Jesus allows them to worship him, it's because he is God. We know also from his resurrection that Jesus had already been approved by God. Thus, those who read the Gospel of Matthew are challenged to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which in the words of Matthew means that Jesus is divine. And the disciples knew this. So first we need to notice in Matthew 28, 16 and 17, Jesus is God. And he has proven that by his resurrection from the dead. Thus they worship him. So then after the worship, we see the command here. If you're looking in your bulletins, it's the command, okay? And you'll notice I put the who, the what, the when, the where, those questions. And they're a little bit mixed up, but you can find an element of each of these in my points here. So first of all, let's read what it says. "And Jesus came and spoke to them," this is verse 18, "saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So Jesus gives his disciples a command to go, but he starts with the reason. Jesus is not only God, but he also has proved that he is God by his death and resurrection. Therefore, Jesus tells his disciples that he has authority in heaven and on earth. I encourage you guys to read from Philippians 2, 5 to 11 as well, where he talks in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, he talks about how Jesus was in eternity past, was with the Father, how he had all the rights of God, and yet he emptied himself. He became a man. He took on the form of flesh like us. He humbled himself. He became a slave, and even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given the Lord Jesus a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, we are to confess and to bow down to him, to worship him. So this is the authority that God has placed upon his son. So you see here, disciples must obey the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the King of Israel and the Son of God. His disciples obey because he is the Lord of Lords. So he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'll just pause for a moment to illustrate. Sometimes when you say, okay, go do this. If I say to my friend, you should do this or you should do that, okay, I can do it or I cannot. It's your opinion. But when you say, the police told you to do this, or you're going to jail, there's some authority there, right? You must obey the law, or they're going to give you a ticket. Well, then don't speed. But if you go 50 kilometers over the speed limit, you might get your license taken away. Saying that is giving them a reminder of the authority that God has given to the police. So when we say Jesus has the authority, we're talking about something that is important because it's not just an opinion. So Jesus has the authority in heaven on earth, therefore we have to pay attention. Jesus says, go. Go therefore. The sense here is that Jesus expects his followers to go. Although this command was given specifically to his 11 disciples, this command applies to all disciples of Jesus. We know from the remainder of the New Testament that Jesus wanted this work to continue past the work of his 11 disciples. In other words, it's not just something for someone that happened way back when. For example, Peter, one of the 11 disciples, told Christians in general, always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Thus, the command of Jesus to go applies to all Christians. Next, Jesus does not merely tell all Christians to go. It would be an easy job if all we had to do is take a vacation. Wouldn't that be nice? Jesus says, take a vacation. Great, yes, I will take a vacation whenever I can. Rather, he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations. Christians are given the command to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that Christians can make disciples today is by sharing the message of Jesus. I can give you a couple practical examples. You take a Gospel of John, we still have a few around here, and give it out to someone who hasn't read the scriptures. Or tell people who the Lord is and how he is working in your life. To whom should we go? Jesus said that we must go to all nations. There is no room for racism in the body of Christ. The gospel is for all peoples, men and women of all backgrounds and all social status. Of course, it may not be possible for any individual to go to every country in his or her lifetime. That would be a humongous task. But it is possible to go and make disciples and share resources with those who do. When we give to other Christians who are going, we are also participating in God's command. So Jesus says, go and make disciples. Then he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Then he says, baptizing them. One of the things that Jesus commands his disciples to do is to baptize other disciples. Baptism is an act that every obedient Christian should do. If you are a Christian but have not been baptized, you need to be baptized to obey Jesus' command. Baptism is a public identification with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. The immersion of a person's body in water symbolizes death to sin and resurrection to new life in Jesus Christ. This is the baptism that Jesus commands. This is the baptism that people who confess Christ should practice. Now, I want to point one thing out. While baptism does not make a person disciple, all disciples or followers of Christ need to be baptized. So in other words, baptism doesn't make us a Christian. But all Christians should obey the Lord Jesus and be baptized, because that's what he told us to do. It's also important to notice something else in the text. I want you to look again at Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now, I need a little audience participation here. How many names are there? Three? How many names are there? Any other answers? There is but one name. You notice it says the name, okay? This is a literal translation of what is in the original language of the New Testament, the original language that in which the gospel is written. It says the name, and then it has three names. What in the world is going on here? The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's telling us here that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, that they are equal, that God is one, and yet he manifests himself in three persons. This is a mystery to us. We do not understand it completely, but this is actually the very nature of God, and we see it in Jesus' own words. One name, three persons. So, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Further, he gives us one more commandment. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So, Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples and baptize them. Jesus also tells his disciples to teach them to observe all things that he commanded. So, likewise, we today are to be teachers. Jesus is not saying that we're all teachers in a professional sense, but he is saying that all Christians can teach others in some way or another. I know people who will say, oh, I'm not a teacher. What I like to do is, I'll pick on someone here. I like to work with horses. Okay? But the person who likes to work with horses knows how to show a person how to get on that horse. And likewise, a person who knows the Lord may not be able to teach in a professional sense, but all of them can share what the Lord has done for them, and all of them can give the word of God. So, Jesus expects us all to teach in the way that we have been gifted. Many people have said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? How many of you have heard that? Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. I'm sorry to tell you, but Jesus would not agree with that. Jesus said that it is necessary to use words, because he says that we must be teaching them to obey all things that Jesus commanded. I know that saying is well-intentioned, but it is necessary to use words. Thus, using words is not optional, as teaching both requires actions and words. I'm not saying it's one or the other. I'm saying you need both. Okay? I want to point out a couple other things about teaching here. In order to teach about Jesus, Christians must know God's word. It is not enough to read and hear the Bible while going to church once a week. Learning God's word is a daily personal habit that Christians need to develop in order to teach others. And another point, in order to teach at all, We need to develop trust in our hearers. This trust can only be accomplished through the love of Christ shown in our lives. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you are my followers." So when we want to teach, we also have to develop trust in our hearers. So how do we do that? We do that by showing the love of Christ. So it's not words, it's not actions, it's both. In summary, Jesus gave a command to his disciples to go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them and teaching them all things that Jesus taught in the name of the three in one God. So you see here, this is the command: go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Now, if you're like me, you'll admit that this command is a difficult job. Going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching, that's difficult. In fact, it's often more difficult to talk to people we know than to people we don't know. It's more difficult to demonstrate the love of Christ sometimes to people we know than people we don't know. Nevertheless, Jesus expects all Christians to participate in this activity. However, Jesus does not leave us without comfort or empowerment to go and to preach the gospel. He says at the end of verse 20, "Behold, I am with you always." Notice that Jesus is present with us by his Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who raised him from the dead. He is the Spirit that dwells in you, in all true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is with you, and he will give you comfort. He will give you strength. He comes with us when we go. He helps us in the process of making disciples. He encourages us when we're weary, and he gives us wisdom in every difficult situation. In fact, Jesus even said in John chapter 14, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." He's referring to the Holy Spirit. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you, and I will strengthen you." So we have this comfort. We have the presence of the Lord with us. Not only do we have the presence of the Lord with us, but we also have this other hint that Jesus left us when he said, "Even to the end of the age." Not only is the presence of the Lord with his people, but this presence will not depart from Christians until the end. Jesus provides a hint here. The end of the age is the time when he will return. Sometimes it's translated even to the end of the world. He's talking about when he comes back. In other words, the Holy Spirit will be with every disciple until the day that they again see Jesus face to face. This is comfort and this is assurance. Does that comfort your hearts? Jesus will be with you. It's a difficult road, but Jesus is with you, and he will be with you until we see him again face to face. So, just to remind you, we are to go, we are to make disciples, we are to baptize them, and we are to teach them, and Jesus gives us the power and the comfort and the wisdom to do that work. So since Jesus has given this command to all Christians, it is appropriate to ask if we are obeying Jesus. A person can ask him or herself, "Am I going and making disciples? Am I learning the word of God so I can teach what Jesus taught? Have I obeyed the Lord in baptism? Am I showing the love of Christ so that others will have a reason to listen to me?" Others need to ask even a more basic question. This question: have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe that Jesus has suffered for my sins, the innocent suffering for my guilt? Do I believe that he has done this to bring me to God? The Gospel of Matthew is intended to challenge people today. He intended, when the author wrote these words, he intended us to be challenged by them. He intended us to, for us to ask these questions. Am I following the Lord Jesus? Ask yourself today if you are believing in Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus. Ask yourself today if you are obeying Jesus. If you need guidance, talk to another disciple of Christ who can help you. One of us here would be happy to help you to grow or to begin that walk of being a disciple of Christ. So that's where I leave it today. Ask yourself, are you obeying Christ? Are you believing in Christ? And if you're not, you may begin that journey today, that journey of being a disciple of Christ and obeying his command. Well, I'm gonna say a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this morning that we have had together. Thank you for this word which challenges our hearts, challenges our lives, challenges us to think about who you are, to think about your authority over our lives, and to think about how we must live in accordance with what you have said. I pray that you will bless each one here and help us to grow by your word, that the Holy Spirit will work, and that many people will come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.